Vindicate me, my God, and plead my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God.
We're the flotsam of a cosmic explosion. Biological survival machines. Wet robots clinging to an insignificant rock, hurtling through a meaningless universe towards eternal extinction. But still, the new flavored latte from Starbucks is incredible. And have you tried hot yoga? And we're renovating the kitchen, don't you know? That's really nice. As the annihilating tsunami of time descends on us, we obsess over our sandcastles, the new job, the promotion, the new gadget, and we dare not look up. So, that's an extract from a book by my second favorite evangelist, Glenn Scrivener. And in this book, he asks the question whether we would define our lives as a comedy or a tragedy. A comedy or a tragedy. And he doesn't mean, is our life filled with suffering or is it a barrel of laughs? No, he uses the definition that is often applied to Shakespearean plays. So that is, a comedy is one that ends in a reunion or a wedding. And a tragedy, like Romeo and Juliet, is one that ends in a funeral, sometimes with bodies piled up on the stage. So that's the question he's asking, is our life a comedy or a tragedy in that sense? Another way to think about it is on the front cover of this book, is our life a tragedy? Do we rise up to apparent success and joy only to plunge into a pit? Or do we descend into sadness, darkness, only to rise up to everlasting joy? So that's the book, which I would recommend to you, and I've got some copies, so I'm happy to give some away as well. Why I was reminded by that was the psalm that we're going to look at now. And I was reminded by it because what we learn from this psalm is that Because of Jesus, and despite the inevitable pain and suffering, the story, the shape of a Christian's life is a comedy, a divine comedy. So before we get into Psalm 43, let's just think about the Psalms very briefly. So you'll know that there's about 150 Psalms, which are a mixture of sort of poems, prayers, and songs, and they are written by a number of people. Most half of them are written by King David. The one we're looking at isn't, but more on that later. And the general sweep of the Psalms, they start, the Psalms are typically more in the lament phase at the start, and they move towards praise towards the end of the Psalms. And by lament, I mean where the psalmist is complaining in a difficult situation, talking to God, asking for help. So that's what I mean by the lament. And if you could get Psalm 43 in front of you, that would really help as we go through it. And you'll see in Psalm 43, it has that same general trend. It starts with lament, and by the end of it, it's looking towards praise. But because it's in that first half of the 150 Psalms, it tends to be more about lament. So, in terms of how I'm tackling this talk, I'm going to look at the Psalm within its context. So when it was written 3,000 years ago, so we'll try and understand it in that context. And then we will also reflect on what it might mean now in our context with Easter just round the corner. But let's start by looking at the psalm, and we'll look at that first part, which is more about lament. So have a look at verses 1 and 2, if you can. So the first obvious point is that the psalmist is not happy with his situation. There in verses 1 and 2, the psalmist says that he is mourning. He's being oppressed by unfaithful, deceitful, and wicked people. So, Psalm 43 doesn't give much information about how he's been oppressed or by whom. But we can get a clue if we look back at Psalm 42. So if you just sort of flick over the page, you'll probably recognize Psalm 42 is a bit more familiar than Psalm 43. And these two psalms are very closely connected. And in some Hebrew manuscripts, they're actually one psalm. There's some repetition that you'll see between the psalms. And if you look at the top of Psalm 42, it says it's written by a Maskal of the son or sons of Korah. So, linking Psalm 43 with Psalm 42, seeing who it's written by, it gives us a clue that that the psalmist is probably in exile, being kept away from worshipping or leading the worship of his people in the tabernacle or temple. So that's the context, I think. But the truth is, we can't really know who the author is and who wrote it. But what we can be sure about is the world is not how the psalmist wants it to be. Not only is the psalmist not happy with how the world is, he also wants to know why God is letting it happen to him. There in verse 2, he says, "Why have you rejected me, and why must I go about mourning?" The question I asked myself when reading that was, is he asking that question with humility and sincerity, or is he indignant about that situation? It really could be either, and I think both are acceptable. We can talk to God and be truthful with God about how we are feeling. So, back to verse 1 again. Let's look at the psalmist wanting God to do something about it. He wants him to plead his cause. He wants him to vindicate him. And he wants him to rescue him. So our psalmist, is clearly not a stoic. He is not indifferent to pain and suffering. He's not happy with the world as it is. But most of all, he's not a stoic because he has a sense of hope. So, as I think it says on the screen, the psalmist is convinced that the world is not how it should be. And as a Christian, I share the psalmist's view. The world is not how it should be. And I share his view based on what the Bible tells me, but also my own personal experience. I mentioned when I came up last time that we had a rough time recently, my family. So my mum died recently of an aggressive form of cancer. Becca, my wife, her brother had a heart attack, and Becca, visiting him in the intensive care unit, wrote off her car. That same week, Putin invades Ukraine. Yeah? The world is not how it should be. And I'm convinced that the reason that everything hurts so horrifically in this world is because the world is not how it should be. You see, the Bible teaches us that sin entered the world with Adam and Eve, and it's continued down the generations, leading to the suffering that we see around us today. The world really is not how it should be. And our psalmist in Psalm 43, he blames who? Others for the way that the world is, and possibly God. And he wants his day in court. Vindicate me, he says. He wants his day in court. In preparing for the sermon, I read an excellent book by C.S. Lewis reflecting on the Psalms. And in that book, he talks about how in many of the Psalms, the psalmists see themselves as the plaintiff, the claimant in a courtroom, where they are there asking the judge to uphold their rights and bring justice to them and punish someone else. And I think we can see that in Psalm 43 as well, can't we? That the psalmist wants the judge to uphold his rights. And this is one of the reasons, actually, I find the Psalms quite difficult, is because the psalmists are often asking for this sort of justice. Not only do they want themselves to be vindicated, but they want their enemies to be punished. And sometimes that punishment seems, to me, unnecessarily harsh and vindictive. Using that courtroom analogy again, they want a resounding triumph and heavy damages. Now, I think that's different to how many Christians, most of the time, I'm not saying all the time, feel about our lives. I think we recognize that courtroom analogy. I think we recognize it. But I suspect that we more often see ourselves in the dock and asking for a pardon. In that book I mentioned by C.S. Lewis, he says this. He says, what alarms us in the Christian picture is the infinite purity of the standard against which our actions will be judged. Rob talked about sin being not perfect. C.S. Lewis goes on to say, we know that none of us will ever come up to that standard. We are all in the same boat. We must all pin our hopes on the mercy of God and the work of Christ, not on our own goodness. As I said, as Christians, we believe that sin entered the world with Adam and Eve. It's continued down the generations, and it leads to the suffering and the sin in our lives around us today. The world is not how it should be, and nor are we. Let's look back at the psalm. What does the psalmist do about his grief, about the world not being as it should be? Now, I picked up five things as I worked through the psalm that I picked up from the psalmist's response. Let me just take you through those. So these are the sort of comfort and wisdom that I see in the psalms. So the first is that the psalmist in verses 2, 4, and 5, he reflects on who his God is. He says in verse 2 there, he is his stronghold. Verse 4, his joy and his delight. And in verse 5, he recognizes God as his Savior. I'll come back to these points, actually, but let me stick with them. So in terms of point 2, I'll bring them back up on the screen in a second, but let's just work through them. In point two, the second thing the psalmist does is that he has an honest and, I think, fairly positive conversation with himself and with God. Look at verse 5, will you please, where it says, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." I'd call this a positive internal dialogue. I'm not saying he's forcing himself to sing "If You're Happy and You Know It, Clap Your Hands" or some sort of toxic positivity, but I still think it's a fairly positive internal dialogue. It's an honest reflection about how he feels. He does say he is disturbed and he's downcast. That's the second point that I take about the psalmist's response. The third is verses where 1 and 3, he asks God for his help. He calls out to God to rescue him, and he asks God to send him his light and faithful care. That's point 3 I took from it. Point 4, he commits to take some positive action. He does something. So in verse 4, he says he will go to where God is, and I think presumably where his people are as well. He says he'll go to the altar and praise God. And the final point I took is that he looks forward to a better time and place. Please look at verse 5. He does say that he feels downcast and disturbed, but, or actually this word yet, as it says in verse 5 in the version I'm looking at, he says yet, he goes on to encourage himself that there is hope and a time for praise will come. I find that single word yet such a powerful aspect of the psalm. So that's the psalmist's response that I can see in those verses. And where I was going with these points is really applying it to myself and perhaps to us. What points can I take away 3,000 years later from looking at this psalm? So let's go through them again. So there's that first one. I would suggest that this psalm provides us this comfort and wisdom in these five ways. So when going through difficulties, the difficulties I've been going through recently, is I have, and I would recommend reflecting on who God is. And in preparing for this talk, I had a good chat with a very good friend who wrestles with depression. And he shared with me that those last couple of verses in Psalm 43 are comforting, and remind him of that magnificent old chorus, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Reflecting on God, I think, is something valuable. Second point that I've taken away, if I can operate the clicker, is to have an honest conversation with ourselves and with God. And then that third point, to ask God for help. Over the last couple of years, I've had a tiny insight into the world of Alcoholics Anonymous through a family member. And what I've seen is how a life can be turned around by following their 12 steps. And I've found it myself actually quite helpful to reflect on those steps. But let me tell you about step two. In step two, it's described as this. It's described as coming to believe that a power higher than ourselves can restore us to sanity. Step two is coming to believe that a power higher than ourselves can restore us to sanity. Now, most AA programs have moved on from their Christian roots, but they still reflect that truth that we are all in need of God's help. There's a fourth point that I found useful, is recognizing that I should do what I can. So there are things that I can do. There's gifts, abilities that God's given me. I can do practical things like sleep well, eat well, get some exercise. And so whatever we can do, and I recognize the situations that we're going through are really, really different, and sometimes there's very little you can do to help yourself. But where we can, I think we should. And then finally, I find it helpful to look forward to a better time and place, because the world is not yet how it should be. So I've recommended something to read, and as I say, I've got some copies. Please do take some. But let me give a recommendation on something to listen to as well, actually. There's a sermon by Kate, who's a GP, Kate Townsend, and she talks really practically and from her experience as a GP of over 27 years, reflecting on Psalm 42 and 43 and how to deal with difficulties in our lives. It's available on the St. Andrew's the Great website, but I'll ask that it goes into the WhatsApp and or the Dig Deeper so you can have a listen to it later. I'd really recommend that. So, where have we got so far this morning? Well, we've recognized that the world is not how it should be, and nor are we. We've considered how the psalmist responds to that being in that trough and how we might learn from that. But with Easter just round the corner, I'd like to look again once more at the psalm, this time with Jesus on our minds. Because, as I said at the start, it's because of Jesus and despite the inevitable pain and suffering that the story, the shape of a Christian's life is a divine comedy. So let's look again with Jesus on our minds. I guess I should say that we should be careful about trying to read Jesus into every single line of the Old Testament. I think we should be. Yet it's impossible to fully grasp the theological implications of the Old Testament without recognizing that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the person who fulfilled the hopes within that Old Testament. So, I mean, Jesus himself says that the Old Testament provides evidence about him. I was looking at Luke 24:44, where he says, "Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." So let's start by first considering Jesus' experience of lament. You'll know that, you know, like the psalmist, Jesus expressed feelings of grief and suffering associated with living in this imperfect world. And he's mourned the loss of the relationship with us when we doubt him or ignore his authority in our lives. And then on the cross, he expressed his excruciating grief, pain, and loss far beyond what I think the psalmist was suffering. And on the way to that cross, and on the cross itself, he was painfully honest about how he felt. Consider Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he asks God to take this cup from him. And then remember Jesus on the cross, where, echoing verses from another psalm, Psalm 22, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In Psalm 43, we saw how our psalmist says he's going to the altar, presumably to make a sacrifice, maybe a sacrifice of praise, I'm not sure. And Jesus' response to the sin in the world is to offer a sacrifice himself. Why did he do this? He did this to restore the world and reunite us with God. And grab that psalm again, because I want you to look at something in particular with Jesus on our minds. Look at verse 3, if you will. Please notice what, or I would say whom, the psalmist asks for when he calls out to God. So verse 3, he says, "Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me to you." I found it interesting to find that the Hebrew word for faithful care is more usually translated as truth. So, looking at this text with 21st century eyes and Easter just around the corner, I find it, let's say, interesting that 3,000 years ago, the psalmist said, "Send me your light and your truth, and let them lead me to you." I should close. So let me close by reading you what's on the back, the blurb on the back of this book that I recommended to you. So here goes. It says, "What is life? A tragedy or a comedy? This isn't a question of whether life is hilarious. Mostly it's not. It's about whether life is hopeful. A tragedy has joy, but it ends in pain. It's shaped like a frown, up, then down. A comedy has pain, but it ends in joy. It's shaped like a smile, down and then up. So, what is life, tragedy or comedy? The world tells you that life is a tragedy. It's full of fun, but it ends in the pit. Is there any hope? Easter tells you of a divine comedy. It's the story of the author entering our great drama, plunging down to the pit and rising up to joy. Could that story be true? Might there be someone who has taken our tragedy to give us his comedy? Read Divine Comedy and find out." As good a book as it is, I'd recommend reading the Bible, because it's all in there. It is all in there. Revelation, take Revelation for example. We've already referred to Revelation today. Revelation describes that final reunion, that end reunion between us and God. And it describes it in terms of a wedding. You see, for those who call out to God and follow Jesus, who is God's light and truth, there will be a wedding at the end of our lives. Without Jesus, life ends in a funeral. With Jesus, it ends in a never-ending wedding feast.
Thank you so very, very much. Many of us suffer from our down times, times of depression, times of anxiety, and so forth. And I think what Matt has told us about in Psalm 43 is vitally important to remember. And the next song that we're going to sing is a lovely old song called "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, Look Full in His Wonderful Face, and the Things of Earth Will Grow Strangely Dim by the Light of His Glory and Grace." Please remain seated whilst we're singing this.